Our scripture today is from Paul's letter to the Colossians, chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. Hear the word of the Lord. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers, all things have been created through him and for him. He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Christmas, wonderful time in America. Presents, fun to receive. Sometimes very frustrating to buy. For 2 months, Charlotte and I asked each other, what do you want for Christmas? I don't know. Well, that's no help. I know there are people who love to go shopping. Not me. Especially not for Christmas. I get so frustrated looking for presents. Now, after Christmas, all those clothes have to be returned or exchanged. A jacket, too big, to the store. I am sorry, sir, but we do not have a size smaller. I will refund you the money. Fine. Go down the mall to another store. We don't have your size. Another store, another store. God and my parents created me the wrong size. Where do I find the right size? Ever wanted to find God and just could not? Ever wanted to get in touch with God but could not connect? Trying to find God can be as frustrating as looking for Christmas presents and the right size. Join me in prayer. Lord, we use words of you that we cannot understand. They just suggest what is signified. Words such as almighty, eternal, all-loving, creator of the universe, everlasting, immortal, invisible, all-knowing. Our puny minds struggle to grasp who you are, but you are so much more than we can intellectually learn or emotionally take in. So, O God, our prayer is that you will bless us with what we need in order to be people of faith. Amen. God is hidden and invisible. Have you ever smelled God? That's a silly question. Have you ever tasted God? Seen God? Touched God? Or maybe you have sensed God or thought that you heard God. When something is hidden and invisible, we may jump to the conclusion that it does not exist. That's what atheists do. Since God is not physical and scientifically verifiable, God must not exist. But the question of God persists. The question is voiced in such thoughts as, what's behind all this, this world? Does life have profound and timeless meaning? ever have a vague sense of a presence with you? Who? What was the presence? Maybe you gave it the name God. People in very trying circumstances will ask me questions. What did I do to deserve this? Why did God let me down? One of the obvious characteristics of God is invisibility, hiddenness. Where would you look for God? Have you heard it said that you should look for God in the physical world, nature? On winter days, when the skies are a lifeless gray and the oaks are dull brown sticks, I do not think of God. God must have created winter after a bad night. Then, of course, there is the ice. Ice is fine in my iced tea. Ice on the street scares me. On the morning of the snowfall, December 5th, I was coming here, moving fine. On one of the steep hills was an SUV with rear-wheel drives. It was right in front of me. And the rear wheel started to spin, and the vehicle started to twist and slide backward toward me, and I thought for sure it was going to hit me with its right center post. Older people stay inside on icy bad days like that. It's understandable. They should. What kind of God would create icy conditions that keep older people inside? The same God who creates summer sunshine and rain for drinking and boating. So what is God like? The winter's dreary sky and ice, or summer sunshine and rain? It's confusing to look at the natural world and try to discern who God is. Where else might you look to find God? We may look, people say, in our minds. Now, during the Middle Ages, this approach was popular in the monastic movement. We do not know much about mysticism in America. We're doers and achievers, not mystics. And when we hear of mysticism, it is an Asian philosophy or a relaxation methodology. The general idea is to empty the mind of emotions and thoughts. With practice and discipline, we remove interference, like adjusting the dial on the radio to tune out static, until what remains is the experience of God. However, are you sure what you will find? We may find Satan. We may uncover demonic emotions and thoughts that become surging urges to kill or terrifying images. Or we may find inner peace that we attribute to a source outside of us, named God. What we find when we look into our minds is unpredictable. Getting frustrated with the sermon the way it's going? Well, I am, because it's not going anywhere this way. Finding God is like playing a game of hide-and-seek with a three-year-old. Have you played hide-and-seek with a toddler? She goes and hides behind the sofa, and you go to the other side of the room and say out loud so she can hear, "I wonder where she's hiding." and she can't stand it. She jumps out, "Here I am, here I am." God steps out in history and says, "Here I am, here I am." We look, and do we see God? No. We see a human being, a person, a baby, Jesus. It's ridiculous. A contradiction to the obvious. God and humans are not the same. We're not God. Nevertheless, this is the gospel proclamation. God reveals self in a person born in a stable in Bethlehem, who grew up in the town of Nazareth, who for 3 years traversed the countryside teaching about God and healing people, who was crucified on the Golgotha for what he said and was resurrected from death to live in both God's glory and in the hearts of his followers. This is not obvious. This is preposterous. It requires what Kierkegaard, the theologian, called a leap of faith, a jump across the chasm of rationality and sensibility. But if you make the leap, you will discover God approaching you in the person of Jesus. We call this self-revelation of God incarnation. God approaches us in human form. Jesus, born in Bethlehem. Jesus is God actualizing the divine self in flesh and blood. For many years, I taught the ninth grade confirmation class, and early in the class, I would ask the students, "What is incarnation?" They usually replied something like this: "If you're a rat, if you are bad, you'll come back as a rat." Now that's reincarnation, and they knew about that. But they did not often understand incarnation, the essential tenet of our theology. God became incarnate in Jesus. It's the gospel. The hidden and invisible God made self visible in the person of Jesus. And in the movie, Oh God. Did you see that movie? It was out a number of years ago, and I understand it's been on television as well. It had George Burns playing the character of God. Awful theology in some respects, but refreshing theology in other respects. God speaks with Jerry Landers in an empty room, totally empty except for a speakerphone. Jerry cannot figure out what is going on. The voice tells Jerry to spread the message that God exists. God says, "People have been going around saying that I'm dead or worse, that I never was, or what I was gas or schmutz. You know, particles with the Big Bang theories and the Little Bang theories." When you're God, it's insulting. Later, Jerry Landers is taking his shower, and guess who shows up in the bathroom with him? God, dressed in sneakers. God dressed in sneakers in the bathroom? It's just as ridiculous as God showing up in a stable in the form of a baby born to poor parents. God becoming a human baby, delivered in a barn with straw as his bedding and a feed box for his bassinet. If it were not so familiar to us, we might snort in derision or snicker. The Almighty, Eternal, Creator, Sustainer, and Judge of the universe, revealing self as a baby, there? Inappropriate. Nevertheless, the heart of the Christian faith. Jesus is the visible presence of the invisible God. The apostle in our text goes even farther. He announces that all things were created through Jesus and for Jesus. He existed before all things, and he holds all things together. Wow. That's far beyond my intellectual grasp, but I feel the majesty, the power, the grandeur of it. This Jesus is flesh and blood, as am I, but he personifies God. And the description continues. He is the head of the church. He is the firstborn to be raised from the dead, first in everything. In him dwells all of God. Through his blood on the cross, God reconciles all things. I'm incredulous. I'm in awe. Born in a stable, to poor parents, in an occupied country. That is not accidental. God chose that birth because it would communicate significant messages. Let's limit our thoughts now to the Nativity. There is a tremendous amount in this text, but let's limit our thoughts to a couple from the Nativity. Invite God's Spirit to lift you on a leap of faith, and you will encounter God coming to you. What messages about God are in this birth? For one, a month after Jesus was born, his parents took him to the temple for a strange ceremony, one that we do not practice. It's recorded in Luke 2:22-24. The idea was that the firstborn belonged to God, and you bought back the firstborn. Luke states, and they offered a sacrifice according to what is stated in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. If they had wealth, they would have offered a year-old lamb. That they only had a couple of common birds to offer suggests being poor. Now, all of us understand the difference between being born a Kennedy or Gates or a Lincoln and Winsome. Without being told, we catch the significance of God identifying with have-nots. God loves poor people as well as rich people. Or God would have been born to parents in a mansion or palace. We learn truths about God in the place and the family into which God chose to be born. Less obvious, but still easily sensed, is the style of relationship God would have with us. Babies do not carry clubs, fly F-16s loaded with bombs, or have PhDs. They have no power in society. They're helpless. But they can soften the hardest heart, win the dedicated work of mothers and fathers, thrill the grandparents, and get the aunts, uncles, brothers, sisters, and neighbors competing for the chance to hold them. A baby's power is what? It's winsomeness. It's winsomeness. God did not come to beat us into respecting God as God. God did not come to overwhelm us with God's importance. Through living drama, God communicates what is most important to God what God values more than any of our other characteristics, our personhood. God may use our wealth and status and education as tools to accomplish God's work. That's certainly true. But basically, God values us according to this living drama for who we are. I would not be surprised if some of you parents sent money to your children to fly home for Christmas. Now, did you send the money for them to come home for Christmas because they were powerful, wealthy, educated, or celebrity? Of course not. You sent money to them because they were your children. You love them. That is why God wants to relate with us. To God we are as children. God comes in Jesus to win our affection, to call us home. The baby, creator, teacher, reconciler, resurrected Savior, sovereign head of the church, image of God, is a living image. We will say in the affirmation of faith in a moment what the apostle wrote. Christ is the image of the invisible God. Note the tense. Is. Not was. Is. There's a sense of present reality through imagination and faith, through God's grace. He lives. Not only did he live back then, he lives now in the drama of this story. He still calls us to make that leap of faith, so that we may be blessed with the knowledge and experience of God through Jesus Christ. Jesus has timeless relevancy. Now, if you have made that leap of faith and been blessed by God, I invite you to join enthusiastically in reading aloud this adaptation of our text, which is printed in the bulletin on page 5 as an affirmation of faith. Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. In him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible. All things have been created through him and for him. He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him God was pleased to reconcile all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross.